appoint in the book of Joshua, and I'm not going to read all the chapters, because there's a lot in there, but then I'm not going to read chapter all of chapter 12 or 13 and 14, but I'm going to go through chapters 12 through 14, verse 16. Or actually, there's no 16, it's verse 15 of chapter 14. I don't know why I put 16 there. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of a synopsis. And then a few things that we can learn from this episode in the life of Joshua and the children of Israel. Now, the 12th chapter of Joshua, I'm not going to read all of this. Again, a lot of it is it's repetition. And a lot of names, a lot of cities and things that that are mentioned here. But the 12th chapter of Joshua lists all of the chiefs. Now, it says kings, but in effect they weren't really kings. They were more like little chiefs of city-states. You know, not big nations or countries as such. Just little territories that Joshua and the army of Israel had conquered. Now, notice what it says. It says here, now these are the kings of the land, or the chiefs of the land, whom the sons of Israel defeated, in whose land and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. From the valley of Arnon as far as Mount Hermon, and all the Arabah to the east. And he begins to list all those of who they are and how far it went. That's territory. And it says, verses 2 through 6 has to do with those on the east side of the Jordan. The Transjordan, what's known as the Transjordan. And all that belonged to the Israelites too. Not just the land of Canaan, but this too. And verses 2 through 6, that's what it relates, because verse 6 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh as a possession. Now, the key on that word, what says in verse 1 of chapter 12, and then in verse 6, as a possession, whose land they possess beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So that's east of the Jordan, not the promised land as such. So he talks about that, and you list them out. Now then, in verse 7, and so what he's doing here is he's showing us the continuity between Moses and Yahweh and the people of Israel, and Joshua and Yahweh and the people of Israel, and showing you the continuity with them, how they are one, how they are together, what it was with Moses first and now Joshua. In verse 7 it says, now these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan toward the west, from Baal God in the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, and Joshua gave it to the tribe of Israel as a possession. There's that word again. According to their divisions. And he listed in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, on the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negev, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And then he lists 31
there in verses 9 through 24, there in total, with all of the conquering of on the west side of Jordan, in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, there's some 31 cities and kings that were conquered. Now, this was over a 7-year period of time. Now notice what it says with verse 1 of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old." And Joshua didn't know that, but God reminded him. He said, "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be..." Now here's that word again. Possessed. Remains to be possessed. Now notice what Joshua, what Yahweh, what God tell Joshua. "Hey, you're old in years." How old was Joshua when he came to the promised land? About 80 years old, right? It took them 7 years to get where they're at now. So now Joshua's getting up there, isn't he? And God tells him. And again, as I said, it's not as if Joshua didn't know he was old, but God wants to remind him. Says, "Here, you're old, and you're advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed." God, Yahweh, in effect, is telling Joshua, "You're old and in years, but there's still a lot you got to do. There's still much of the land that remains to be possessed." See, God wasn't telling Joshua, "Yeah, you're old, and so now it's done." No, God was telling Joshua, "You're old, and you're old in years, but guess what? I'm still not done with you yet. You're still not done. You may think you're done, but you're not done. There's still much land that remains to be possessed." And look at what God tells him. This is the 12th to 13th time that God is directly talking to Joshua. And look at what he tells him. "This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Gershurites, from the Sheor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north, it is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite to the south." Actually, it's Ivites. "And the Ivite to the south. All the land of the Canaanite and Mira that belonged to the Sidonians, as far as Aphah, to the border of the Amorite, and to the land of the Gebelite, and all of Lebanon toward the east, from below Mount Hermon, as far as Lebo Hamat. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon, as far as Mishrachmon, all the Sidonians." Now notice what he said. God is saying, see Joshua, you're old in years, but you see all this territory? It still remains to be possessed. What God lays out here, it's not a small area. It's big, huge. And it's as if God is telling them, do you understand? Yeah, you may have conquered the main force of the north and the south of Canaan, but there's still a whole lot of people out there that don't like me and don't want to follow me. And will keep you from being holy. You need to take care of this. It's what God is telling him. You see, it's true that they have conquered and broken the main force of the opposition in the land of Canaan. It's not a contradiction when it said in verse 23, thus the land had rest from war. Yes, they did, after 7 years. But now they're not continuing to go on. Because the main force had been conquered and they had broken the main opposition in the land of Canaan, yes. But God is telling them there's still many Canaanite people who remain and do not worship me, nor acknowledge me, nor do they want you here. So what's the first lesson we learn from this? Possessing the possessions. Yahweh, now notice in verse 6 here what he says. The last part of verse 6. I, Yahweh, God, I will drive them out before the sons of Israel. Only allotted to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. God said, get with it. Two major campaigns had proven that Yahweh was the God of all, and that it was because of Him that Joshua and the Israelites conquered, and that they conquered the heart of the Canaanite enemy. God did it. Yahweh did it. You go back to chapter 12, and that's what it relates. They possess. But why did they possess? Because God drove them out. And then they took possession. But now God says, you haven't possessed it all. You haven't possessed everything. Even though they had taken care of 31 cities and their chiefs, there still remained much to be done. And you have to think about these kings, as they call them. As Brother Mark Seitz lays out, these are city-states. And these city-state leaders of Canaan, they're more like, at best, like mayors. You know, like the mayor of Seattle or a governor, at best. But at worst, they were nothing but thugs or warlords. That works. But notice what he's also saying here. It confirms Yahweh's promise back way back, as we read in the book of Joshua. What was Yahweh's promise? No one will be able to stand against you, he says. No one. And then in verse 6 of chapter 13, he said, he lists all the territory and all those people. And God said, I will drive them out. I will do it. And you look at the rest of chapter 13, and it lays that out. And then he talks about, again, he repeats what Moses did. What God had Moses do in the Transjordan, east of the Jordan, and how that now belonged, the Israelites, God's people, possessed that now. That's the rest of chapter 13. And he said in verse 32 of chapter 13, these are the territories which Moses apportioned for an inheritance in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho to the east. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give it an inheritance. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised to them. And we'll pick up with that a little bit later. And then in verses chapter 14, you have Caleb's request. And we'll get to that in a minute. But as we go on in Joshua, what we're going to find out is this. Possession and having possessed the land is all important in taking care of those people. But as we go on to Joshua, guess what we're going to find out? The children of Israel, the Israelites, fail to possess their possessions. And why do they fail to possess their possessions? It lay before them. Did not God say it? Did not Yahweh say, I will drive them out? He said he would. He said he'd give it to them. However, God made it conditional. God said, you have to do something. God said, I'll drive them out. But what did they have to do? They had to take possession of the land. God said he would drive them out, and he would. It's like Brother Sy said, Yahweh will lead and dispossess. Israel must follow faithfully and possess. That was his conditions. However, they did not do this, as we're going to find out. Because later on in Joshua, you're going to read in chapter 18, verse 6, you're going to read these words, in effect. Joshua's going to tell and say to them, it's yours! Didn't he say, I'm driving them out? And Joshua's going to tell them, it's yours! Why do you not take the land? What does that tell us? That they did not do it. What God told Joshua to do is, I want you to distribute, I want you to lay out a lot, the land, to the 9.5 tribes. I will drive them out, but it is up to each one of those tribes to take the land that you have given them, that you have allotted to them. And many, as we're going to find out, many of the tribes did not do that. They failed to obey. There's two reasons for their failure. First one, as you will see, as you read in chapter 15, verse 6, was not their fault to begin with. Because for a time, they could not take it. Verse 6 of 15, of chapter 15. Then the border went up to Beth-Hogla and continued on the north of Beth-Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. A border went up. And it tells us in chapter 15 how these borders went up. So they didn't do anything about it. They didn't take it. In verse 17, verse 12. Notice what it says. But the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because the Canaanites, now notice this, because the Canaanites persisted living in that land. The same thing in chapter 15. For a while they couldn't take it. But that was not the primary reason. The borders was not the primary reason they could not take it. The Canaanites persisted in the land. God said He would drive them out. He would drive them out. But His people had to do something for Him to drive them out. What's it say in verse 13 of chapter 17? It came about when the sons of Israel became strong. Now notice this. It came about when the sons of Israel became strong. They put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. What did God tell them to do? To get rid of them. What did they do? Hey, we're strong now. Yeah, these people are around us, but they can't do anything to us. So guess what we're going to do? Well, we'll make them servants. We'll make them serve us. We were slaves, so now we're going to do the same thing to them. In essence. In other words, did they obey God? No. They didn't do what God told them to do. You know why? I believe it was because they saw them. What verse 13 in chapter 17 tells them. They said, hey, we're strong. They can't touch us. They can't do anything to us. And I also believe it was because they wanted peace at any cost. But they also became materialistically. They wanted wealth. Why else would they put those people to be their servants? Hey, we got a maid now. Yeah, we know God told us to do this, but, you know, we'll let these people serve us. And we'll have peace at any cost. So what was the result? They let the Canaanites stay in the land. And we're going to find throughout the period of the Judges and beyond, the Israelites slowly, through the period of the Judges, the Israelites slowly lost ground, didn't they? They were still in the land, but they slowly lost ground. Why? Because they did not faithfully follow Yahweh. They did not possess. They did not faithfully obey Him. So how do we apply that to today? Well, I believe the church has lost ground. The church has lost ground, brothers and sisters, because of failing to possess the possessions. Failing to possess its possessions. Did you know? I was told you taught this in school. It only takes three generations for compromise to come about. It only takes three generations for them to lose their faithfulness, to lose their courage, to stand up for what the Word says. Why did Cincinnati Christian University, but was Cincinnati Bible College then Cincinnati Christian College, since it became Cincinnati Christian University, why did they end up closing their doors? Because
they're teaching the truth.
They lost that generation that came up, lost what their purpose was. They failed to possess their possessions of what they had in Christ. I firmly believe that. Many churches are losing ground because of that, because they are failing to teach what the Scriptures teach. I don't know how many websites I can go to of churches that what we would consider New Testament churches, and you go to their website and they say nothing about the Lord's plan of salvation. They say nothing about how the fact that one needs to be immersed for the remission of sins. They're nothing about that. That's losing ground, brothers and sisters. That's going away from what the Word says. Caleb now. Example of Caleb, I preached about that, how he wanted that mountain. He wanted that. But you think about this now, as far as Caleb is concerned. Did you know that Caleb was not of the tribe of Israel? I forgot to mention that last time. But Caleb was not of the tribe of Israel. You know where Caleb came from? Caleb was a Kenizzite. Caleb came from the family of the oldest son of Esau. Caleb was an Edomite. You know that? But he was faithful to God. He was faithful to Yahweh. He came from the tribe of Esau. Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 6. Now it says that he was from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Okay? So he was the son of Jephunneh through the tribe of Judah. What it tells us. But if you look in Genesis chapter 36, verse 11, it tells us here, the sons of Eliphaz, that was Esau's oldest son, were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. Now, if you look at what Moses told Caleb, but Caleb considered himself part of Judah. That's the son of Jephunneh. But who is Jephunneh's father? Kenaz. If you go back to, I'm going to show you this, this is important. Joshua, number 14, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land for their clothes, and spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And Caleb is the one that said, let's take it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36, this is what Moses says to him. Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. Caleb, that's the son of Jephunneh, part of the tribe of Judah, became part of the tribe with Judah. He's now 85 years old. He wanted what Moses had promised him because he obeyed and followed Yahweh. And now he wants his inheritance, what he had promised. But guess what? Caleb, according to in verses 13 through 19, says that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was given a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua. And Caleb drove these people out. Because he was giving them. But Caleb was not following the new principle. Why? Because he had always trusted in Yahweh. That applies to us to today as well. Do we realize the main battle has been won for us? Where was it won? Where was it won? Exactly. With Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's where it was won. Our sins are forgiven. And just as Caleb wanted what God had promised, and he took it, he possessed his possessions, we are called to possess our possessions. God, brothers and sisters, has given us promises, and they're right in here. Just as he gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who was part of Judah, but you have to go back into the scriptures and look at it, see whose father Jephunneh was. And you'll see it goes, he was with the Kenizzites.
Heritage.
But anyway, what's that?
His heritage.
His inheritance. We're called to possess our possessions. We're called to possess our inheritance. But what is our inheritance? Our inheritance is eternal life, is it not? When do we get that? Is that something that we're waiting for in the by and by? Is eternal life? Well, it's true. Ultimately, we're waiting for it. But when do we get it? We have it now. We have it now. But God has given us conditions to keep it. Has he not? Just like what he did with the children of Israel there. God, Christ has given us his promise that he will be with us. And that we have life abundantly through him. Now! Not later. More will come later. Because John said, when he appears, we'll see him as he is, and so we'll be like him. But we have part of that now. My goodness, we realize the power that we have. Sometimes I don't think we do. We have the power of the Spirit. Did he not tell us that? That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. God. The Lord has not left us orphans. We're not orphans now. What does the scripture tell us? Greater is he we must in all this that we're going through. Let us not forget this. greater is he that is in you than that is in the world. And brothers and sisters, that includes anyone and anything. That's possessing our possessions. That's part of possessing our possessions. Greater is he that is in you than that is in the world. We must not forget that. We must hang on to that. It's the Spirit, he tells us that, that gives us power. We have power that people don't realize. You understand that? Know that? We do. Scripture tells us that. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. But we can be kept from bringing forth those possessions that we are to have. How? By us ourselves. By forgetting what the Scripture teaches. That greater is he that is in you than is in the world. By thinking that the world has a beat. No. Not at all. What stands in the way of many people is just what stood in the way of the Israelites. They wanted peace at any cost. They wanted whatever they could get. Materialism stood in the way. And Christians, that's the whole point of Jesus, what Jesus was saying of the parable of the sower, was it not? Is that Christians can be caught in the riches and cares of the world so much that they quit possessing their possessions. What God has given them. Well, what's needed then?
Like Esau.
Patience. Patience and fortitude. Patience. We have to have patience in enduring what is going around us. We have to have patience in what we endure. We have to have patience as far as the trouble that being a follower of Christ can and will bring. I think of brother, I've been reading this biography about brother Ty Hebert in Louisiana. He started out, he was going to be a Roman Catholic priest. Wasn't a New Testament Christian. He was going to be a Roman Catholic priest. And one day, he got challenged about what the Scriptures say. He said, you see, what he taught. You can't have absolution. You can't have forgiveness of sins unless you go to the priest. You have to pray the Virgin Mary. You have to pray to the saints. You have to do all these things. And a guy challenged him on it and said, show it to me. Show it to me in the Bible. Well, Brother Abraham never read it in the Bible. He didn't have a Bible. He had to go to his priest. Strange to be a priest. He had to go to the priest. See if he'd get a Bible. Did you know the priest didn't want to give him a Bible?
They don't want to know what's in it.
It cost him, back then, instead of debt, the priest told him, that'll be $4. He didn't think he had money, see. And Brother Abraham put the $4 in to get priest's hands. It took him months yet to get the Bible. And when he got the Bible, Abraham said, I paid $4 for what was worth a dollar. But he began to read it. And you know what he found out? That what the guy said wasn't in there. And he challenged the priest on it before he got the Bible, his priest. And you know what the priest told him? What did you do that for? He woke the priest up in the middle of the night. He said, what did you do that for? He said, it's not in there. What are you telling people that? It's not in there. And Abraham said, well, why do we teach it? He said, because the Pope tells us. You know, we do what the Pope tells us. But it's not in there. And at that time, Abraham began to think for himself. And he found a Church of Christ minister who would teach him
the truth.
And he came to the Lord as a result of that. But did you know the Roman Catholic Church came down upon him?
Oh, yeah.
Because he went back to the church, Roman Catholic Church he had started, and he preached to those folks. All 48 of those that were in that church of Roman Catholics became New Testament Christians.
Oh, right.
And the church came down on top of them as a result of it. You know what they did? They tried to scare him. They tried to kill him. They put explosives in his vehicle. In his gas tank. Why? Because you have the truth now, see?
Yep.
You have the truth.
And prepare
him up for the threat. It's a wonderful story to read. And then he had all kinds of trouble later with what was known as the United Christian Missionary Society. And they tried to keep him from what he was doing, spreading the word too. But he continued to do it. But all the things that he went through, the trouble that being a follower of Christ can bring. Many other examples in the world we can talk about. It's a wonderful story that you all should read. Back in Louisiana, back in the 1915, 1916, in our own country. But today, you look at China. Look at Hong Kong.
You come down.
Look at India.
Yep.
Look at some of the countries in Africa and what those people are having to take just because they're Christians, because they follow Christ. I have a friend that Wing Wong who does mission works in China that you can't even name some of the places that he's went to. Because of what he's doing. That's spreading the word, same thing in other places. So I believe that we need patience along with fortitude in overcoming these things. But in continuing to possess our possession. And as we've seen with the Israelites, the major part of the conquest was over, but there remained much to be done. The major part of the conquest of our lives, brothers and sisters, when we become Christians, is over. You know what's been won? But we still got a lot of work to do. We still got a lot of work to do within ourselves. We still got a lot of work to do as far as in the church goes and in the world. Bringing others to Christ. When one becomes a Christian, the major part of the conquest is over. When we decided to follow Jesus and accept Him and His way, instead of going our own way. That being said, it can become all too easy to lose what we have in Christ because of fear. And what is happening in our world, in our country, we cannot let fear overtake us. We must not. We have a warning given to us in the book of Revelation. You read Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 14. It's an admonition to us to resist. And in essence, it talks about resisting strong social pressures around us that are geared, and I believe Satan is behind it. That is geared toward the corruption of our faith and the corruption of ourselves, We take us away from Christ. That's a warning to us for that. Failing to possess our possessions, we still have much to possess. Yet, we don't want to give that up.
No.
We need to continue to fight. Because we're in the battle, both ourselves and as the church. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for the opportunity we had together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to take these words to heart, Father. May we find encouragement in it. May we strive to indeed, Lord, to encourage one another. As give us now, Lord, as we go to our homes, guide and direct us throughout this week. For we pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.